Turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And in verse 22, as soon as you find your place there, if you stand together with me, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, through this year, really, and in our lives, to trust Him more, trust you and your direction unto us. And Lord, I pray this morning you would give us ears to hear. Lord, we might receive the truth that's set before us. Lord, I pray that we would be moved, be changed. And Lord, that you would accomplish that which you set before us. And Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way in each and every heart this morning. Lord, we all come here with different needs. Lord, you know those needs much greater than I possibly could. And Lord, you know each need that's on each heart here this morning. Maybe some have a great burden. Maybe others, there's some small things in their lives. And maybe some it's apathy. Others it's pain. And others it's sickness or burdens with relationships or work. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you'd meet our need this morning. And we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the past couple of weeks, we saw what Jesus taught the apostles, the mysteries of the kingdom of God is what he called it. He talked about those mysteries. He said, so from those mysteries, we understand that spiritual truth cannot be understood without faith in Christ, right? You can understand some of the concepts, but you can't not understand the spiritual truth without faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also understand that hearing is important, right? And hearing of the Word of God is important. And so today we're going to understand that faith really isn't faith if it doesn't change us. Faith really isn't faith at all if it doesn't change us. And that change that we're talking about is the kind of change that causes us to trust in the Lord. So number one is this: what the Lord says will be. What the Lord says will be. Again, in verse 22, he says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." So Jesus told them that what they would do, what they're going to do, is we're going to go to the other side. When he said, "Let us go over," it's not a suggestion, right? What he was saying is, "Let's do this. Let's go do this." It's not a question. It's an instruction. This is what I want to do. We're going to go do this. He said, "We're going to go over to the other side." Here's the question for us this morning. A lot of questions I got for you this morning. Can you trust the Lord to take you over to the other side? Can you trust, and I don't mean the other side of the lake here, I'm talking about for a moment this morning, to the other side of eternity. And sometimes maybe it is just the other side of the lake. Sometimes what we'll say is, I'll trust God to take me into eternity, but I don't know if I could trust Him with my job. Isn't it kind of weird? I'll trust God with all of eternity, but I'm not sure if I can trust Him with my finances. Right? Or with relationships, or with jobs, or with just how to do this or that, you know, the other thing. So what if as we're trusting God to take us, to trust the Lord to take us to the other side. What if there are challenges in your life? Do you quit trusting Him there? We here this morning maybe have experienced times in our life that the challenges came and we got to that place that said, you know what, I cannot trust God anymore. I can't trust. Now, I don't know if we conscientiously say, God, I can't trust you anymore. I'm going to go back to doing my thing. But many people, we have done that or we know many people that have got to some place in their life. The challenges came and they at that point quit trusting God. You say, did they lose their salvation? No, we're not. No, you can't lose something that's eternal. Okay? Isn't that great? Once you get it, you got it. Now, what you do with it may hurt a little bit if you don't. Well, we're going to get into that later. But what I'm saying is sometimes we go and we're trusting God a little bit and we're going there, but then it gets hard and you fall into the lake like Peter did. Let me come walk on water. What was he thinking, first of all? Anyway, that's another story. Let's don't get into that. So Jesus said that they were going to the other side. And in verse 23, he says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Hey, Jesus was in human body. His physical body got tired. Just preaching and preaching and teaching and contending spiritually. Can I tell you, contending spiritually is exhausting. Really is. It's exhausting. And so can you imagine how exhausted Jesus would... So here he is. He's on the ship. And he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we... What's that word? Perish. It means we're going to die. We're going to die. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. What happens to us at times is we often lose perspective of who God is. Right? We lose perspective that God is God of all creation. This is my Father's world. Right? We lose perspective that, you know, sometimes we can find ourselves in situations that we get so kind of discouraged and a thought that kind of grabs, think, I don't even know if I can do this. And what we're really saying, I'm not sure that God can help me through this. And so we find ourselves in these times. Listen, there's times that God allows, there's times that God allows difficulties in your life and mine to give us the opportunity to trust Him. No, it's not that, you know, God's up there, watch this. No. God isn't playing a game. What he wants to do is give you opportunities to trust Him. You say, well, I'd rather just life go smooth and easy. Me. I want life to go smooth and easy. But also, I want to grow in my faith. Can I just have both of those? No. It's not the way it goes. That's why kids become spoiled. How did that, where we go there? Well, I'm just a thought came to my mind right here now. A lot of times things I say go like that. When we don't give our kids any opportunity to work, to learn how to feed themselves, you ever seen like a six-year-old that mom's still feeding them? Like, why? Because the kid's lazy. They're looking at their tablet now. You're like, six? I don't know. I mean, probably if my wife would do that, I might. No, I'm just saying what happens is we have to go through some things. And You know, we didn't allow our kids, normally we didn't allow our kids to eat dirty. They didn't get to just have it all. My wife was like, no, use a fork, use a spoon, and if they'd get it all, no, we didn't, we just, like, why? I don't know. We were extremists probably. But, you know, there's some things you got to learn. You're like, well, how's a 2-year-old going to do that? Well, they can learn, right? They can learn. You say, well, isn't that, you know, I'm not saying everybody has to do that. That's not my point. My point is, so everybody should, no, probably kids should have a little more fun than we allowed our kids, maybe. I don't know. But what I'm saying is sometimes we have to have some challenges. We have to have some things. We used to, also with our kids, we would have training lessons. They'd come by. We would put something on the coffee. We used to have coffee tables. Y'all remember coffee tables? Does anybody still do coffee tables? Some of y'all do? Okay. We quit doing them a long time ago. Why? Anyway, we use footstools now. That's true. So we had this coffee table, and we would put something there that the girls couldn't touch on purpose. We said, don't touch it. They'd come in. And we knew they wanted to touch it, and they would touch it. And they'd come up. We said, don't touch it. And they would touch it, and we'd just give a little pat on the hand. They'd look like, what's that all about? Because this is what I'm talking about, you're starting, you know. And finally, it got to, they touch it, this whole thing. By the time it got a little painful, by the time it got painful, I mean, now they started crying long before it ever got painful. It's like, I want to do what I want to do, right? That's the way kids are, and adults. And so finally, it got to where it hurt. You know what they realized? Okay, when I'm told don't touch that, it means don't touch that. So what we'd always say is we didn't child-proof our house. We house-proofed our children. You know, so this is what God does to us. God puts some things in our life, some challenges to help us to see that we could trust Him. We could trust Him. And so sometimes, by the way, God, we have to go through those things if we want to grow in that thing. Look, folks, there's times when we need to see that our faith, can I say it this way? There's times that we need to see that our faith isn't what we think it is. We're not exactly where we are. Do you trust God? Yes, amen. Everyone would say that. Yes, I trust God. Well, what are you doing to trust God? Stuff. Like what's, well, I can't really name anything. Right? You know what I'm saying? Sure. We know things about, we know about the things of God. We know the Bible. We know what God has said. We could actually tell others what it about things of God. The question is this: does truth change us? Does what we know about Christ, does what we know about Him, does it cause us to trust the Lord? Now, obviously, our immediate answer is yes, because that's the right answer. Amen? That's the right answer. But this isn't an answer of right or wrong. This is a question for each of us is this. Is what I know about Christ, what I know about the Lord, what I understand about Him, what He's taught, what the Word of God has taught me, does it cause me as an individual, does that knowledge that I have, does it cause me to trust the Lord? Does it change something? And so I want us to see this here. First of all, what we see that the Lord has power over nature. And He's trying to teach the disciples something here. It's the apostles. He calls them the apostles. Sometimes He calls them the disciples. The apostle is the role. A disciple is what they are. A follower. And by the way, a disciple isn't just a follower. And a disciple is an apprentice. If we'd say, someone that's being trained, right? Someone that's being trained in the way of following. It's OJT, right? On-the-job training. And they're kind of coming along and they've got all these kind of things going on. And Jesus says, I want you to see, watch this, that you can trust me. Even though it looks like we're going to perish. So we see as power over nature. And what an amazing thing. When He told that water, we told that lake, the lake is going and it's coming. You ever been on a lake that all of a sudden a storm came up and you sunk a boat? I have been. Toledo Bend, there in Southeast Texas. We're out there. Now, probably three of us shouldn't have been in a 10-foot flat-bottom boat. Okay, that's fair. But three of us were in this 10-foot flat-bottom boat. We're all out there fishing, and all of a sudden, a wind comes up. What, a little bit of rain. It wasn't bad, but it's a lake. And all of a sudden, the water, we're going, and one of the guys, he said, we better go get to shore. So he kicked it in. Didn't help. Because now, when you kick it in, if you know how boats work, in a flat-bottom one, you kind of go down, and all of a sudden, the water's going in, and the other two guys, we're here getting buckets. But you cannot. You can't beat the waves with buckets. So here we are, and I imagine they were doing the same. Here we are getting it out, we're going, and all of a sudden, and I didn't have my, we sat on our life jackets. They're good seat cushions, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Who needs one of those things? But here we are. There came a point, and I don't really remember it, but the guy sitting up front, he was sitting, and he said, man, he watched me. As this boat starts sinking, he said, I pulled it up and put it all in like one motion. And next thing I know, we're floating in the water. And thankfully, some other guy came by and with the boat and picked us up and drug our boat back. We kind of had to pull it back up. We lost all of our fish. Cooler when it, yeah, it was a bad day. You know what about, you know when a storm ends? It doesn't, the waves don't just like snap tight. They're still going for really quite a while. Jesus doesn't do things just with like this here with them. He's trying to teach them something. This isn't just he stopped he didn't just stop the storm. He snapped the waves flat. They were calm. So how does he do that? Uh-huh. Yeah. You know what he was trying to say? He said, listen, I've got power over this. You can trust me. But then number two, he has power over darkness. Look at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So I want us to understand something about the devils. Okay, we're going to see here. I want us to understand something about devils. They have a faith in Christ. Number one, we find they believe that he is the Son of God. And they believe that he's the Son of God with the authority to command them. That's what the devils believe. Number two, they believe that there is a future judgment. In the place of torment, they said here. And that Jesus could send them there. Number three, they also believe in prayer. They besought Jesus not to send them into the torment. So they understand these three things about Jesus. He's the Son of God, has the power to command them. They believe there's an eternity, that there's torment, and that Jesus can send them there. And then they believe in prayer, and that Jesus could answer their prayer. That's pretty good faith. Those three things would be pretty awesome for anyone to believe. But only if it changed them. I want us to understand one more thing about the faith of the devils. It's not a saving faith. Wait. I want you to see they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed that he had the power to command them. They believed that they believed that there was an eternity with the torment and that Jesus could send them there. And they believe that Jesus Christ had the answer for them. Listen, I'm talking about what the average Christian would believe today. Except for the fact is, it wasn't a saving faith. You could believe all those. Well, let's look over there. Keep your place here. But look over in the book of James in chapter 2. James in chapter 2, James is going to talk about this same idea. James chapter 2 and verse 17. James is going to talk about this same thing. And we find we've studied through the book of James in Sunday school some time back. But I want us to just grab a hold of this thought, what Jesus had taught and what he's now trying to represent in verse 17, James chapter 2. Verse 17, the Bible says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is, what's that word? Dead. Dead means it's not alive. Being alone. You say, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. There's a faith that may believe, watch this, that may believe what Jesus said is true. But if they will not personally accept it, if it's not personally accepted, nor will they follow it, it's not a saving faith. You see, because I know the bridge is out ahead, I know it, and I believe it. I believe the bridge is out, but I continue to drive that way anyway. I'm going to die. Right? Because I know something and say, no, I believe that's true. Watch this. But I continue to go against it anyway. You say, do people do that? Oh. Huh. So many people say, I believe thus and thus. And they say they believe. If a man say they have, I believe this. Now, I don't. Can I tell you, I don't know if somebody believes by how they say it. Well, I really believe it, or I really, really believe it. What if there's three reallys? Really, really, really believe. Oh, well, if it's a three, really. I don't know. I don't know. And you don't know if somebody, you know, we don't. That's why when somebody makes a profession of faith, amen. Amen. They made a profession. They're at least in the right direction. But faith, watch this. A faith that really believes follows it. Right? They really believe it. They follow it. And there's something that changes in them. And so, of course, I want you to understand, and we know this, we understand that grace is not extended to the devils. Okay? They don't get to make a decision for salvation. You say, well, they made that decision. They followed Lucifer, and so it's over. But today many will hear the word of God, even believe that it is most likely true, but not let it have any place in their own lives. Many will be like that today, making them the kind of ground that the seed cannot take root. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Look back in Luke now with me, chapter 8. We're now down to verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So we find here the first place recorded instance of suicide. I have to tell that joke if I hit this verse. Suicide. I was born in Iowa, and so I got to have the pork joke. Anyway, some of y'all get it later. If y'all don't get it, ask them and they'll explain it to you. I want us to understand what was witnessed here this day. Okay, Jesus demonstrated His power over darkness. Listen, He has power over darkness. The devils were there and they knew that He could cast them out. They said, could You please not cast us out into the deep? And they besought Him. Let us go. And He said, okay, there's some hogs. I'll put you in there. And then they still went out into the deep. Jesus is the arbitrator of the power of all that's in this world. Even the devils, even a legion of devils, must obey the Lord. Wow, this is different. He forces the devils to believe. They don't get a choice. But us, He beseeches us to come. Man, isn't it good to be a human? Man. What God is to the devils, God said to the sea, the things of nature, He says, do thus and thus, and it has to do it, has to obey. To the devils, He says, do this and this, they have to. Us, He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He asks us to come. The devils ask Him what they can do. Trust is so much more than knowledge. Look at verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in His right mind, and they were afraid. So, I want you to see this first of all. The Lord isn't going around finding devils to cast out of the lake, into the lake. Okay, He is seeking those that need to be rescued from their sin. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He's there for. It's not about the devils. The devils were what He had to remove. And that's the burden of sin. Man, I'm telling you, many people live. You say, well, you think there's demon possession today? I don't see anything in the Scriptures that says there's not. And so I think it's kind of maybe, this is my opinion, I think it's a little more discreet today. Though I think the Spirit of God now is on the earth, so it's probably a lot less under control. But there's people that live with some devils, some burdens in their life that overwhelm their life. And something, I'm going to tell you, the only way, and I found many people, the only way to displace that is when Jesus comes by. There's many stories could be told about how when Jesus came by, He cast out. We may not, if we talk about the devils, it feels like, it feels kind of strange. But I'm telling you, there's a direct, distinct change of when Jesus came by and took that place. This man that was previously an uncontrollably possessed man was now sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's now clothed and in his right mind. He was at the feet of Jesus, ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. He wanted to know about these things. Look at verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. And then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. And He went back up again into the ship and returned back again. So, why are people afraid of Jesus? Right? Why are people afraid of Jesus? This is the mystery, isn't it? We find this all through the Scriptures. We still find it today. You could name the name of any other false god or false entity or false religion or false whatever, any other kind of thing, and the world's like, yeah, whatever, let's just, we just got to accept everybody the way they are, And then you talk about Jesus, and it's like, no. Man, the world is afraid of Jesus. Strange. That's a mystery. The one who heals, the one who saves, yet many there be that will flee from the Lord in fear. I don't know that maybe what people are afraid of in the Lord is that if I come to Him, I'm going to have to quit wearing short pants. Right? If I come to Him, He's going to change me. Right? If I become like those Christian people, particularly those Baptists, right? I'm going to change. And we're afraid of Jesus Christ changing us. And I say we, I mean those that would flee from the Lord. I don't want to be changed like that because I think I'm in really enjoying my life. Look at verse 7. Can I say this? But all will not be afraid, okay? All will not be afraid. Look at verse 38. And now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Listen, this is it right here, folks. I'm telling you, boom, that's it right here, what we find here. This is a demonstration of what true faith looks like. He believed. It changed his direction for life. He wanted to go out of his place to go with Jesus. But the Lord said, no, stay here and tell your people. Tell them your testimony. Tell them about what I've done for you. And he did it. Well, if I can't do what I want to do, I'm not going to do anything. No. Listen, faith, true faith, changes us. True faith says, you know, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to live my life. This is how I want to live my career. This is the purpose I want to have. This is what my idea. This is my... And then you meet Jesus, or the Lord comes and begins to show us some truth. And we say, you know what? That truth, because I believe Him, is going to change me. It's going to change my direction, my trajectory on life. That's what trusting in the Lord looks like. It says, I'm going to let Him change me. You know how we demonstrate that we have faith? We do what the Lord instructs us to do. That's the greatest testimony to those we know. Listen, James is getting at over there. He says, faith without works is dead. It's not that we have to have faith plus works. That's not what he's saying. He said, but faith without works is dead. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. He doesn't say I will get faith by my works. That doesn't work. We can't work ourselves to faith. No. But he says this, faith that's real, that truly believes in Jesus Christ, will follow Him. It's the greatest testimony that you and I could possibly have is that we follow what Jesus Christ said. You know what's a shame? And my wife had mentioned in her testimony in Sunday school and some of these others. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. You can talk about why other people should follow Jesus Christ. But if you're only living it half-heartedly, do not expect people to accept that from you. You understand what I'm saying? If Jesus has a little sliver of our life and we're trying to tell somebody else they ought to give Him all their life, come on. Come on. Would you invest in a stock that somebody is trying to sell you that they've only put $2 in? You should put thousands in. How much did you? I've got like $3 in there. You're like, well, you're barely invested in it. Why would I? Well, because you should. You really should. Oh. Y'all know what, you understand what I'm saying here, right? Amen? This man was not a candidate for salvation. But he became the Gadarene evangelist. What a blessing. The apostles learned here that they can trust the Lord to have power over nature, and they can trust the Lord to have power over darkness. But what else? Well, let's look at verse 40 now. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went The people thronged him. So I want to talk about number three is this, the power over life. Power over life. We now turn to this ruler of the synagogue. But by now, the Jewish leaders were already starting to plan the assassination of Jesus. It was already in the works. All these things had already come. Yet we find this man, evidently one who had made his living from Judaism here. And just as God will allow the storm to cause us to see our need, He allows sickness to bring us to the place of seeking the real answer. God allows things. Well, why does God have to do that? Because we're stubborn. What does God have to do to get a hold of your heart? I mean, really. What does God have to do? Does He have to make you sick and in the hospital bed? Nigh unto death? I know many people, and I've seen them since we've been here. We'll go visit them in the hospital, and they're terminal and at the point of dying at any moment. And you go to talk to them about the Lord, and it's still like, yeah, still no interest. So Jairus here is bringing Jesus back to his house. Can I tell you something, folks? When you're sick, that's one thing. But when your family, particularly your only child, is sick unto death, worrying about what people think about what you're doing kind of fades away, doesn't it? All of a sudden, I don't care what people... People will sob and snot and cry and be all kinds of... And beg and see. They don't care what people think about them then. Right? A woman that wouldn't leave the house without her hair done and her makeup fixed, all of a sudden when it gets in this kind of thing, she doesn't care about any of that stuff. A man that's tough and proud and, you know, this kind of thing, and he gets in this place, he becomes humble. Why? Because this, listen, God allows these things to come through our life to get a hold of us. Can I say, I don't like this stuff. I don't like sickness. I don't like God using sick. But you know what I want to do? I don't want to be so stubborn that the only thing I would listen to is this kind of thing. There's a problem here, though. As he's coming back, he's bringing Jesus back to his house. There's a throng of people. A throng of people, really, the word kind of gives this idea that there were so many people that the way was choked. Sometimes that word is translated as choked. It's so many. The road was blocked. There's so many. The crowd there. It was going to be slow going. By the way, they were all there for Jesus because He was there. And they're all there. And it was going to be slow going at such an important moment in which His daughter was on her deathbed. Can you just be up? Get out the way. Make a hole. Make it wide. Right? But if Jesus had the power over life, what did some time even matter? Right? Look at verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately, her issue of blood staunched. Now, on their way to Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, working their way through the crowd, here comes this woman. She had a disease also 12 years. The Scripture tells us that she tried all sorts of remedies, but nothing could help. She made her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. She came up behind him and touched the border of his garment. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes when I think the border, I'm thinking about the lower hem. It's just kind of where my mind, like she was down on the ground. I mean, it seems weird, but maybe it was the border somewhere. I don't know exactly how this was, but she snuck up behind him and grabbed him and just touched his clothes. A little creepy, right? But this isn't a story of being creepy. She went up behind and just touched the border, whatever that means, wherever part of his garment. She just snuck up behind, grabbed his garment. What happened next was miraculous. She had tried everything, but by touching the garment of Jesus Christ, she was immediately healed of this 12-year-old disease. End of story. Or end of story? No, this isn't the end of story. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And so when all denied, can you imagine everybody saying, "What me? What me?" They're all like, it almost kind of gives the idea, Jesus, "Who touched me?" You know, almost like this, "It wasn't me." And they're all, this, remember, it's a choked road. They're all these depressed there. They couldn't get through. And they're all there. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And they're all like, no, they all denied. And continue there in verse 45. "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?" So Peter's funny. Peter's a funny guy. He often doesn't seem to know the right thing to say, but he says something anyway. It's just kind of the way Peter was. And verse 46, "And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." Can I say, folks, this isn't the case of somebody brushing alongside Jesus, right? I want to get the, we're almost done, we're kind of, this isn't the case of somebody brushing alongside of Jesus showing up in church. This isn't a case of somebody, "Yeah, my family is Christians." This was about a woman who took a hold of Jesus, watch this, on purpose. The Lord knew it, and no doubt, I imagine He was gazing at her. Who did this? He knew. He wasn't like, who was that? No. He was trying to bring to light something here, folks. And I want you to don't miss this part. He's trying to bring to light something. He's looking at her. She came and did what those that have been touched by the Master do. She fell down before him. That's what happens. But it was more than that. She publicly, watch this, she publicly confessed what took place in her life. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," is Psalm 107:2. Listen, we get back here in Sunday school. Anybody got a testimony? Now, to be fair, sometimes you're like, "Man, my mind is just, I'm not a quick thinker." Okay. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Take the time to share with somebody what God has done in your life. Just like that fellow before we looked at here. Look at verse 48 now. "And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy," what's the next word? "Faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Look here. Salvation isn't a matter of reaching out and touching the garment of Jesus or a piece of toast that has his image on it. Right? Or some veil or some kneeling down or touching it. No. It is a matter of having the faith to trust that Jesus Christ has the power to do it. And then on purpose, following Him. Listen, she demonstrated her faith by her works. She demonstrated that. Verse 49, "And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master." It's a heartbreaking moment. How heartbreaking that may be. You're trying to get through. You're trying to get there. Here he was. The one that could heal. Obviously did. Right there next to you. Just healed this woman in a miraculous way. Right before your very eyes. But he could not make it there because of the crowd. Maybe it was because of this woman that slowed him down. If it wasn't because of her, he could have made it. Maybe Jairus should have went to Jesus sooner. You know, these kind of things happen. We start questioning a lot of things in our own life, don't we? I wished I would have. I wished I would. I guarantee every one of us are going to get to heaven and have regrets. I wished I would have. But right after this declaration, Jesus speaks in verse 50. He said, But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." So the answer to this life is faith. Right? Do we have the faith to trust the Lord? That's a question for us. Do we have the faith to trust the Lord? Verse 51, "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." Man thinks he knows what's going on, doesn't he? Doesn't we? But the Lord has power over life. I want us to see a very important aspect of trusting the Lord. Verse 53. Again. "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." What we think we know about the situation set before us is not always the case. It's not that things will always be different than they seem. It's not that they're always going to be different than they seem. But rather that our first priority, our first course of action is to put our trust in the Lord. Whatever happens, I'm going to trust the Lord. If it's death, I'm going to trust the Lord. If the sickness unto death, I'm going to trust the Lord. If this situation goes away, I'm going to trust the Lord. That's our first priority. You say, "Well, I just want it better." Sure, we want it better. Sure, we want people to live. Sure, we want everything to go easy. That goes without saying. Amen? It goes without saying, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust the Lord because I trust that the Lord has got the power over it to do what's right. Sometimes that means absolutely accepting the situation just as it is. But other times, it is to see the Lord make things so much different than we are seeing it. Verse 54. "And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Listen, folks, this isn't some sort of getting better over time. This isn't some medication. No, her spirit came to her again. She got up and was ready to eat. Trusting the Lord is asking God to do what cannot be done by man. That's what trusting God is about. Listen, Jairus wasn't simply seeking in a medical opinion or some sort of healing regimen. He sought out the Lord to heal his daughter. The unnamed woman with the issue of blood wasn't looking for an herbal remedy. She sought out Jesus for the answer to her problem. I want to conclude this morning with two questions, and we're done. Number one, has what you know about the Lord continued to change your life? I might say, has it changed your life? But I want to say more than that, has it continued to change your life? And then number two, the second question. What are you, right now, trusting the Lord for? Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, we need to be challenged in our faith, Lord. Each one of us. Lord, we need to be beyond just acquirers of truth and holders of truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to let your truth change us. Lord, help us to unglue from the place that we are stuck in our own life. And Lord, each one of us gets there. Lord, we might let you, through your word, change us continually. that we might grow closer to you, be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do a work in our midst, Lord, individually, with each one of us, in a way that would cause us to, even this morning, consider, what is it that I'm trusting Jesus Christ for? What am I trusting the Lord for? Maybe is there some things in my life right now, challenges, sickness, some burdens, difficulties. What am I trusting you for right now? Or maybe, Lord, the question is, what should I be trusting you for? Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way this morning. Well, thank you. Listen, maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning. I trust that He has. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're like, you know, I just want it to be this different way. I really want it to be a different way. I'm hoping it to be this way. Maybe this morning what you just need to say is, Lord, I'm just going to trust you.